Hello, dear friends, and welcome today to our program, The Will of God, in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, a joy to be with you in this magnificent season of Advent, where there's so many graces for the coming of God's kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom in person. So when we pray for Jesus to come, we're also praying for the kingdom to come. And that's, of course, what our life and the divine will is all about, is hastening the coming reign of God's will to earth. That is the kingdom of God in person in Jesus Christ himself. But now we're praying that it'll come in our persons, that will take root and life in us, take flesh in our humanity, so that we too can be Christ for the world. And we too can be the place where this kingdom is rooted in the world and can spread to all the world, fulfilling the Lord's Prayer, the one prayer Jesus gave us. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus and his kingdom, which is the kingdom of the Most Holy Trinity reigning on earth. We thank you, God, that you've given us the knowledge about this kingdom through the church, to know that it's possible through God's word to enter that kingdom, to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Dear Lord, thank you that we have that gift. We ask you to keep us faithful and attentive to it, so that by living it here on earth, we will come to possess it forever in heaven. As always, we ask Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Well, welcome again, and we will continue right away. I'm always eager to jump right into the readings because they're really why we're here, to read, to study, to try to understand better what God is trying to teach us about his kingdom, how it comes to reign on earth in our souls. The heaven of our souls is where God wants to reign. So the date for this passage is February 13th, 1923. The little title says, The Good of Being Faithful and Attentive. Louisa says, I felt all afflicted, and my sweet Jesus, barely making himself seen, said to me, My daughter, courage, be faithful and attentive to me, because faithfulness and attentiveness produce equality of moods in the soul, forming one single mood and establishing perfect peace. And this peace renders her dominator in such a way that she does whatever she wants, reaches any place she wants. Especially for those who are in my will, it happens as to the sun. It never changes. So often, many, many times in talking to Louisa about his will and its effects, one of its primary effects is, as we have the will of God in us and we're living in it, is that it makes us more like God. And one of God's attributes is, of course, the fact that he never changes. Immutability, this is the big word for it, unchangeableness. God is always the same. For all eternity, God doesn't change. What changes is his relationship with us, because we change. And so the divine will, which is the perfect unity, the eternal life of God himself, imparts to us when it dwells in us and we in it, that same constancy, that same immutability. So granted, we're still in time, We see all kinds of changes every day. There are many things that change within us as well as outside of us because no two moments in time are the same. So there's constant flux, constant change, and we're constantly adapting to the changes inside and out. But the point here, and I think it's really a great one for the spiritual life, is that in spite of those changes, there's something that is in us, something we live in, that doesn't change. And that is the will of God. And that gives to us a certain constancy, a certain balance and harmony in our own human personality. You see, no matter what's going on the outside, and I hope you begin to experience that as you live in the divine will, so that no matter what's going on, we can be suffering terribly, as Louisa often was, if not always. We can be living through tragic moments in our lives. And we do so, of course, as human beings. We don't live through suffering and sorrow as though we were zombies or robots. You know, we have emotions God gave us. They're beautiful gifts that we feel different things. We have emotions. We have different moods, which are our responses to what's going on in us and outside. But what Jesus is saying is that either below or above all that changeability is something that doesn't change. And we can actually experience that within us as a kind of peace. And as I say, I hope and pray that we're all moving in that direction and that we can begin to actually experience it within us. A peace, Jesus says, that the world cannot give and that the world cannot take away. And by the world, of course, all that is changeable in us and outside of us. So again, we pray for that gift that comes from the will of God to give us that balance. He will also speak of it many times as equilibrium in our souls. So he goes, and then he says that when you have that kind of peace and harmony in yourself, at the very heart, the very root, the deepest places within you, the deepest place, which is our soul, then he says, you can conquer anything. You dominate over all because you have the will of God, which is all powerful. He says, let's compare it to the sun. He says, the sun never changes. One is its act, to unleash light and heat from its sphere. It does not do something today and something else tomorrow. It's always faithful and constant in doing the same thing. But while its act is one, as this act descends and touches the surface of the earth, oh, how many different acts do not occur. They are almost innumerable. If it finds a flower half closed, with the kiss of its light and with its heat, it opens it and gives it color and fragrance. If it finds an unripe fruit, it matures it and gives it sweetness. If it finds green fields, it makes them golden. If it finds putrid air, it purifies it with the kiss of its light. In sum, it gives all things what they need for their existence on this earth and to be able to produce the benefit which they contain and which has been established by God. See, what creation does, and the sun he's using here is this the most consistent part of creation we know that affects us on earth. He says it's because God made it to do that. God gave it that ability, that capacity, that quality of producing those fruits. So he says, therefore, by its faithfulness, by doing always the same thing, in other words, by being and doing what it was created to be and do, the sun is the fulfillment of the divine will upon all created things. See, by being true to its nature, it fulfills God's will, not only for itself, but for the good, he says, of all created things, because it's doing what it's supposed to do in harmony, in unity, in cooperation with all the rest of the creation. He says, oh, if the sun were not always equal in sending its light, how many oscillations, how many disorders there would be on earth, such that man would not be able to make any calculation, neither on fields nor on plants. He would say, if the sun does not send me its light and its heat, I don't know when I'm supposed to harvest, nor when will the fruits mature. You see, without the seasons, without the day and the night, the farmer would be lost. He couldn't plan his crops. He couldn't plan when to sow and when to harvest. It's the constancy of the sun, you see, that enables us to carry on our lives in a productive way, because it is faithful. It is constant. So he says, the same happens with the soul, who is faithful and attentive in my will. One is her act, but the effects are innumerable. It's just like that with the soul, who is always in God's will, who is faithful to it, attentive to it, constant to its nature, doing what it was created to do. On the other hand, if she's inconstant and inattentive, neither she nor I are able to make any calculation or establish the good which she can produce. Very interesting comparison that, you know, so often Jesus uses the image of the sun as an image for life in the divine will. He has very many, many examples of that throughout all 36 volumes and her other works. Here he's comparing the sun to the soul, who is faithful and attentive. Why? Because it's by that continuous act, the constancy of living in God's will, that God can count on us, and we can, count on him in a sense. He looks to us to be faithful, and of course we can count on him to be faithful. And so even though we can be unfaithful and our acts are not continuous, God doesn't change. But our interruption of those acts interrupts what God is able to do through us, you see, and for us and for the world, because we're no longer the instrument of his will on earth. So our faithfulness and attentiveness is so very crucial and important for this to happen. He says, if she is inconstant and inattentive, neither she nor I can calculate anything. In other words, we cannot plan for something. Now, you and I both have the experience in our human relationships of either ourselves or other people not being dependable. That is, there are certain people we learn over time. Well, I love them, and of course, I'd do anything for them, but I can't count on them because they're not trustworthy. They're not true to their word. They say they'll do all kinds of things, but they'd never do them. Well, what happens then is, of course, the relationship is going to suffer. Doesn't mean you separate from them. We try to accept everybody's weakness. That may be our own weakness. But at the same time, we can't plan anything because we don't know if they'll follow through or not, you see. Well, it's like that with God, too. Now, we can count on him, but he may not be able to count on us because we're so inconstant. We're so unreliable. See, you want to rely on a person. You want to know that if they say yes, they're going to do it. They will be there. If they say no, they will not. So there's an interconnectedness there that is crucial to human life and relationships, certainly in a family, in a community, in a workplace. But it's also there with God. And it's always mutual. What's it like to have a relationship that is completely one-sided, where we may be able to count on somebody else, but they can't count on us? Well, I think that might be close to what our relationship with God is very often. Now, God, of course, is all merciful and forgives us and gives us another chance. And I'm sure we do too, many times with other people. But at the same time, as I said earlier, you really can't plan anything because you don't know if they're going to do it. You don't know if their word is going to be true. Well, I think that's, you know, it's a real human reality. I certainly experience it in my life. I'm sure you do in yours. What Jesus is asking of Louisa and us here, I think, is to be somebody he can count on. You know, you're somebody and I'm somebody that when we tell God something, we make a commitment, we'll follow through. And not only that, but we will be constant companions. Received an email just before I came in, or a message written by someone that said, Radio Maria is my constant companion. I'm never without it. You know, and you can do that now with your smartphone. But are we a constant companion to Jesus? Because he doesn't leave us. It feels like it sometimes, but he doesn't. He's always there. Are we his constant companion? It's not just a matter of obeying or fulfilling obligations. It's a matter of love. Do I want to be a faithful companion, friend of the bridegroom, St. John the Baptist would call himself? The friend of the bridegroom waits and listens for his voice, and when he hears it, his joy is complete. So that's what he's asking of us. Be a faithful friend to Jesus. And so Jesus is helping Louisa and us to understand better, of course, how to do that. And we need all the help we can get. Well, let's begin the next passage now, February 16th, 1923. Little title says, The Cross Which the Divine Will Gave to Our Lord. The cross which the divine will gave to our Lord. Now, we know the cross was given to Jesus by the people who crucified him, the Romans and the Jews. But what is the cross the divine will imposed upon Jesus? Let's hear that. Louisa writes, again, February 16th, 1923, The cross which the divine will gave to our Lord. I was doing my usual adoration of the crucifix, abandoning all of myself and his adorable will. But as I was doing this, I heard my adorable Jesus moving in my interior, saying, My daughter, hurry up, quick, do your course in my volition. Keep going through all that my humanity did in the supreme will. Making that round of all the acts, constant, continuous acts of Jesus in the will of the Father, so that you may unite your acts to mine and those of my mama. So he's encouraging her. He's almost pushing her, you know, like the Holy Spirit driving, urging us on sometimes to do these things and keep doing them and to do them with greater alacrity, do them with greater eagerness and devotion and attentiveness. He said, keep doing it, quick. Continue going through all of these acts of my life in the divine will. He says, it has been decreed that if a creature does not enter into the eternal volition to render all our acts triple, remember we heard about that last time, the triplifying, tripling of the acts of Jesus because Mary doubled them by her cooperation with them, we triple them by ours. Doesn't make us equal to Mary or Jesus, obviously. We do it as a sinful creature born with original sin. But we can still do it. Jesus made it possible. Not only possible, but it's the reason he did them was so that we could continue those acts with him here on earth, bringing the kingdom of the Father's will more and more to reign here. So he says, it has been decreed that if a creature doesn't do this, does not enter into the eternal will to render all our acts triple, the supreme will not descend upon the earth to live its life in the human generations. You see, why has God made it that way? It's a mystery. Why does he give us so much responsibility to make his kingdom come? Because we're free. And if we don't do it, it's because we don't respond to it. We don't want to do it. But he gave us a will because he wanted us, and on the name of all, in the name of all of the rest of creation, to keep this kingdom on earth. Adam and Eve lost it. Jesus restored it. Now he says, let's go, let's keep doing it. Do what I did and Mary did with me. You be the third with us. And each one of us is a third in that sense. Keep it going. Don't stop. Don't lose what we've done. He says, don't let one act escape from you that I have done for you and my mother did with me. You see. But he's saying if a person doesn't do that in the will of God, then what Jesus has done is somehow incomplete, not on his part. His part was done perfect, complete, but on our part. See, and that's why he leaves it up to humanity now to carry on the mission. His mission, he completed perfectly, completely. But he's saying, now I need you, because you're still here in time, as my body on earth, my church, my presence. Keep it going. Bring it to completion. Hasten the coming of that kingdom. It depends on you. Can I count on you? Are you reliable for this to happen? So he says, otherwise it won't happen. It wants the court, or think of the royal court of the king, of the triple acts, his mother's and ours, in order to make itself known. Therefore, hurry. Therefore, hurry. You see, he's calling us constantly by his own acts that are already done as we contemplate them. Here it's Louisa contemplating the cross, but other times she's also contemplating other things, joyful, glorious, luminous things that Jesus did, those mysteries of his life. But he says, so hurry, don't stop, and do it quickly, because those acts are necessary, not only desirable, but necessary for the kingdom of God's will to come and reign on earth. It must happen in a creature that has the freedom and the love to let it happen, to give itself to God as the instrument of the coming of that kingdom. You see how close this is to the season we're celebrating of Advent and Christmas. You see this hastening, Lord, hurry. You know, you hear it in all the antiphon, the O antiphons of these last 8 days of Christmas, of Advent. Oh, come, wisdom from on high. Come, O root of Jesse's stem. You know, we're praying for Jesus to come and complete his work in us. But Jesus is saying, I'll do that, but it's going to happen through you. It'll happen through your collaboration, your cooperation with me. So that's our part that he's calling us to share in his mission. Well, dear friends, we'll stop after that first paragraph and take our musical interlude now. We'll continue and return in a moment. This is volume 15. The date is February 16th, 1923, if you're following along. Please stay with us. We'll return in just a moment.
The Lord sent me to Mary as she was praying in the sun. I said, Hail Mary, favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary, it is true. She did not understand. She said, Shall I touch the sky with these small hands? A peasant girl from Galilee, destined to become the Queen of Peace. And all the heavens and the earth stand still in silence, waiting for her soul to reply.
Well, welcome back. If you're just rejoining us for this program, The Will of God, in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta, or if you're just coming on, then welcome as we continue our study of Volume 15 of her 36-volume diary. This is February 16th, 1923. Remember, each passage is dated because Jesus doesn't come and teach Louisa every day. The last one before this was February 13th, so it's only been a couple days. But sometimes it's a couple of weeks and sometimes even longer. So Jesus comes sometimes it's very frequently, sometimes not so frequently. So again, the title for this passage is The Cross Which the Divine Will Gave to Our Lord. So we continue now with the next paragraph. Louisa writes, Jesus remained silent. I felt as though flung into the holy eternal volition. Felt I was just thrust right into the middle of it. But I'm unable to say what I was doing. I can only say that I found all of the acts of Jesus, and I added my own. So as we heard just before our break, Jesus was encouraging Louisa to hurry, and he was kind of urging or pushing her to continue her rounds in his humanity. And then she says, I started doing what he said and uniting my acts to his. And he continued to speak, saying to me, my daughter, how many things will my will make known of all that my humanity operated in this divine will? See, what do we have in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in other writings in the New Testament? We have barely, kind of the essence, the outline of the things that Jesus did. Even as the Gospel says, even all the books in the world couldn't contain it all. Why? Because it's not all just something that happened visibly. What Jesus did interiorly were billions and billions of human acts in the will of God. See? And so he says, there's so much that you don't know about me. There's so much that my divinity did through my humanity that the church, even in mankind, has not come to know. As St. John of the Cross would say, Jesus is like a mine, and the more you plumb its depths and dig, he said, the more you find out that you don't know and how much farther you have to go. So just imagine, for all eternity, we'll never be satiated with the knowledge of God. It'll always, because he's infinite and eternal, you don't get to the end of God, even of Jesus and the mystery of the divinity in his humanity. So he says, in order to make the perfect and complete redemption, my humanity had to do it in the sphere of eternity. See, if Jesus was going to redeem every human person that would ever live, it couldn't just be done in history. It couldn't just be done in time. It would only affect the people there around him. But he says, no, it was also done in eternity. They were eternal acts because God was carrying them out through his humanity. He says, here is the necessity of an eternal will. How many times does he say, you cannot fulfill the purpose of creation, you cannot fulfill the purpose of redemption, and you cannot fulfill the purpose and the complete fulfillment of sanctification without this life in the will of God? You can do it to the extent you know about it before this was given to us, but you cannot do it without the knowledge of what God's will was doing in Jesus. Because it's only by knowing what it did that you can do it also. And you can unite with what he did to make it continue, to make it more effective for more souls here on earth, even in purgatory and in heaven, to increase the joy of all the saints. He says, if my human will did not have an eternal will with it, all my acts would be limited and finite acts. Remember, Jesus has two wills, a human one in his humanity, human nature, a divine one according to his divine nature. They come together in a perfect unity in Jesus, not by nature, but as Pope Emeritus Benedict says so beautifully, they are united by the law of freedom and love. Just as he says the three persons of the Trinity are united in one will by that same freedom and love in Jesus, two wills come together not by that same nature, but by the same freedom of love to give oneself to the other. So Jesus is in a perpetual, continual act of uniting, fusing, surrendering his will to that of the Father. Never ceases, never interrupts, never stops. That's why he says, if you want to live my life, you got to learn to live that way, as it challenging as it may be. But he said, the only reason my human will and my humanity had the power it did was because the divine will was united with it. You see, only by the incarnation was Jesus able to carry out our redemption for the sake of all. Instead, he says, with it, with the divine will, my human will and its acts are infinite and endless. There's no end to what Jesus did, because every act of God is an eternal and infinite act. It can't be limited, because all the acts, you see, the acts of a will, in a sense, reproduce the nature of that will in its acts. So anything we do merely human is only going to be a human act and have human consequences. If God is acting through, with, and in that human will of ours, then our acts are no longer merely human. They're also divine. St. John of the Cross also says that very clearly in his writings. It is possible to do divine acts in our humanity because God does them in us. We don't have the power, but he gives us his power to carry it out. If we allow him, we give him our free will in us to do it. Therefore, he says, my pains, my cross had to be interminable and infinite. And my divine will made my humanity find all these pains and crosses, so much so that it laid me over the whole human family from the first until the last man. You see, if the cross of Jesus were only a human cross, if he suffered only, in a sense, because of humanity and in his humanity, it could have never covered everybody. Could have never been sufficient, as St. Paul says, to save the world. And that world, that word world, means everybody from Adam to the last that will ever be on earth. And we don't know, have any clue as to how far that will go. But he's saying it's only the divine will and the cross that God's will gave him and that he was laid upon that made it possible to be a universal salvation, offered, you know, available to everybody. Again, according to the disposition, the willingness of the creature to accept it. But he says, otherwise, he said, I could have never been laid, in a sense, on that cross that extended enough to reach every soul of all time without the will of God. So he's saying, my suffering had the power, even though it was human suffering, very human, inflicted by humans, but he said it only had the power to cover all, to be a suffering that could embrace and benefit and redeem and sanctify all because the divine will was doing it in me, you see. So he says, and I absorbed all kinds of pains within myself, and every creature formed my cross. You know, every one of us was a cross to Jesus. He didn't have only one. He had as many crosses as there were human beings, because he had to bear the cross. He had to undergo the scourging, the crowning, the nailing, every bit of it, the mocking, you know, all the blasphemy he had to undergo just for you. Each one of us was his cross. Therefore, he says, my cross was as long as all centuries are and will ever be. Stretches not only over all people, but over all time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, and as wide as the human generations. It's a beautiful meditation image when we look at the cross, to think of it and imagine in our mind's eye, stretching, embracing, you know, starting from, you know, embracing us and ourselves and our loved ones and, you know, our neighborhood, and going out to finally embrace all peoples of all time. It's a wonderful meditation in the will of God. And of course, what he's now going to say to us is we have to do it with him. Therefore, my cross was as long as all centuries are and will ever be, and as wide as all generations. It was not just the little cross of Calvary on which the Jews crucified me. That one was nothing other than the image of the long cross on which the supreme will kept me crucified. Therefore, each creature formed the length and width of the cross, and as they formed it, they remained grafted with me on that same cross. You know, a graft is what? Two plants, or graft in our own human bodies, two things that are fused together to grow with each other into the same, to the same organ. He says, all of them formed the cross, not only the divine volition which laid me on it and crucified me. This is why I needed the field of eternity to keep this cross. The terrestrial space would not be enough to contain it. See, Earth was not big enough to contain all the souls from Adam to the last and to sanctify them. It had to be something, another dimension had to be brought into this, which of course could only come from God himself. He said that the terrestrial space was never big enough. Oh, how much will the creatures love me when they come to know what my humanity did in the divine will, what it made me suffer for love of them. See, and this, of course, is part of the beauty of this divine science, is that it makes us realize two things. First of all, how much God loves us and how he endured so much suffering, sorrow that we can't even begin to comprehend. He endured it for each one of us. And he brought it all to completion and perfection. The second thing it does is it increases, therefore, because the more we know we're loved, we receive love, the more we want to return it. So it increases our own love and our desire to love more. There's one quality of all the saints, it is that they want to love God more. And they try to love God with every fiber of their being. That's what this beautiful way of life invites us to do, pushes us, like Louisa, to do, and sometimes almost forces it upon us with those efficacious graces that they don't take away our freedom, but they can sure put some heavy pressure on it to live in the will of God and to remember, to be constant. He says, my cross was not of wood. No, it was made of souls. His cross was not wood. Wood could never touch God, but souls. Souls are the cause of the death of Jesus and of all that he suffered. They are the ones I felt palpitating in the cross on which the divine will laid me, and I let none of them escape. I gave a place to each and every one, and in order to give place to all, it stretched me in such a harrowing way and with pain so excruciating, I could call the pains of my passion little reliefs. And there he's comparing the interior pain of what he was suffering in the crucifixion at the hands of the divine will to what he suffered at the crucifixion at the hands of the human will from human people. He says that passion was almost a relief from what the divine will caused him to suffer, the passion that the will of God imposed upon him. You can say, well, why would God make Jesus suffer? Well, the will of God, you know, is a will of love. And for man to be saved, this was God's way of doing it. He chose the most loving way he could. And so God's will is not suffering, but suffering is a consequence of God's will, you see. So he wanted mankind to be saved. He knew this was the way. And so, yes, it's a consequential act of God's will that Jesus would suffer. St. Alphonsus Liguori makes that beautiful distinction between what he calls the antecedent will of God, which was that man be saved, and the consequent will of God, which is that Jesus would suffer. See, God doesn't will directly the suffering of his son. He wills it consequently. It was necessary, therefore, God said, let it be. That fiat, let it be, of God himself in letting his son be incarnate, be born, and suffer and die for us. He says that what he suffered on the human cross, you know, that humans made him suffer, was nothing. It was a relief compared to what the divine will made him suffer in a way that stretched him over all centuries, all times, all peoples. He said, therefore, hurry up so that my will may make known all that this eternal volition did in my humanity. See, that's the reason for the urgency. It's why we are urgent. When we pray Jesus to come, as the Jews still pray for him to come the first time, well, we're praying for the Messiah to come the second time because we know he's already come the first time. But there is a, you know, Jesus, you get that in the Gospels, don't you? There's an urgency about it. There's an urgency in St. Paul about the coming of the kingdom. We've lost that, of course, I think in many ways. And in fact, we're almost like, oh, Lord, don't come yet. I'm not ready yet. You know, the world's not ready yet. But instead, he's saying, no, pray for the coming of the kingdom. And that means ultimately in his perfection at the end of time. But before that happens, we're praying that it come more. Our acts in the divine will are the greatest, most powerful way for that to happen. See, our acts and our prayers in the will of God, come, divine will, come, reign of the kingdom of God's will. Come in me, come into my soul, come into my body, all my acts, my thoughts, words and deeds, circulate in me, bring it to completion in me so that it can make it come sooner in the world. There is an urgency on our part, but also on God's part. It's only on our part because it's on God's part first. He wants it to happen, and he wants his kingdom to come, to reign on earth, but he cannot do it without us. So he says, hurry up so that my will may make known all that this eternal volition did in my humanity. That's the way we understand it ourselves, that the two came together in Jesus. He wants them to come together in us. We don't have two natures by nature. We have a human nature, and we have the gift of God sharing his nature, the effects of his nature with us by grace. You see, it is his gift to us, his grace poured out. This knowledge will win so much love that the creatures will finally bend and let it reign in their midst. You see, as we come to know it and love it and it lives in us, then it will benefit the rest of the world to surrender to it and let it reign. Now, as he was saying this, he showed me so much tenderness and so much love that amazed I said to him, my love, why do you show so much love when you speak about your will? Such that it seems as if you want to release another you from within you for the great love you feel. His love is so great, it's almost like he wants to reproduce himself because he could love more that way. And in fact, he does reproduce himself in the Eucharist, doesn't he? And he says in every act of his will, because his act, the will of God, reproduces in one sense the life of God. So he says, she says, it seems you want to release another you from within you because of this great love, while when you speak about something else, this excess of love does not show. And Jesus, my daughter, do you want to know, when I speak about my will to make it known to the creature, I want to infuse in her my own divinity, and therefore another me. So my whole love enters the field to do this, and I love her as I love myself. You see, Jesus needs humanity on earth in which to, with which to unite his divinity and in which to dwell now. That's the urgency. That's the necessity. That's why he wants to count on us, that he can do it in us. This is why, he says, you see, that when I speak about my will, my love seems to overflow out of its boundaries in order to form the residence of my will in the heart of the creature. He says, when I speak about it, my love just overflows. Why? Because it wants to form this life that's coming out of me and this love in the creature and to form its residence, to dwell there without leaving. You see, we cast him out when we sin and when we disobey God's will and go outside of it. But he says, I want to stay there forever in the heart of the creature, in your humanity, your body, your soul. On the other hand, when I speak about something else, I infuse my virtues. And what are my virtues? They're my qualities, but they're not myself. This is my little addition there. And according to the virtues, I manifest to her. So he says, yes, I can infuse my virtues by grace, but when I speak about my will, I speak about imparting myself. I speak about the mutual indwelling and what that means, the gift that was received in baptism through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of all three persons. I love her now as Creator, now as Father, now as Redeemer, now as Teacher, now as Doctor. Those are all things about Jesus, titles of Jesus, things that Jesus did. In a sense, yes, they're part of who he is. But he's saying they're not, in a sense, the same as my essence. You see, I love her now as a creator, etc. But he says, now I want to give you my whole self, my interior self, not just what I do, but who I am. Same way, hopefully, we give ourselves to God. We don't just give God things we do, but the very person that we are. Therefore, he says, when I don't give all of myself and I only give these titles or these attributes or these qualities, he says, there's not the same exuberance of love as when I want to form another me. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when God speaks, you can feel the difference, dear friends. I hope you can, that when Jesus speaks to us about his will, there is a thrill and a joy and an exuberance that only he himself, by coming to dwell in us, can give to us. See, his virtues are great, and we certainly want them and need them. His qualities, his attributes, his titles, all those are important. We need those to know, and we need them to live out our lives, but they're not the essence. They're not the will of the Holy Trinity that he has by nature that he wants to give us by grace. So it is the grace of all graces, gift of all gifts, miracle of all miracles. Thank you again for joining me. That's the end of our passage and the end of our program from that date of February 16th. And, you know, there's just no end to it, as Jesus says. It's inexhaustible riches. I hope you're discovering that. I hope it continues to touch your mind, your intellect, to enter your memory and stay there. and to now transform and convert your will, fuse your will with the will of God. So I pray that for you and for myself and for all of us. So we'll be with you next time, hopefully, and we ask God to continue to bless you and your loved ones this Advent Christmas time. And may the will of God come to reign more fully, more perfectly, more lovingly in you and in everything you do. God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.